Well, does it ever seem to you that time is running away? Do you ever feel as though you don't have enough time to get everything done? Does it ever seem to you, or have you ever suspect that maybe other people must have more time than you have in the day? Do you ever just feel like if you could, you'd like to reach down into the clock, and if you could, grab hold of that second hand and slow it down, or maybe even stop it altogether? Or maybe even better still, would you like to reach in the clock and turn the hands of time backwards and reverse time? Ever feel like you'd like to do something like that? I suspect so. And if you have, if you've ever felt like that at all, then let me simply say to you, welcome. Welcome to the human race. Or maybe another way of saying it is this, welcome to the human dilemma. Let me define the human dilemma for you. It is simply the fact that you and I are designed for eternity. But right now, we've got to deal with time. Now let me say that again so you'll catch it. The human dilemma is the fact that you and I are designed for eternity, but right now we have to deal with time, and time's hard to deal with. The truth of the matter is, if you don't get a grip on time, time will fly by you. If you don't learn to handle it and to manage it, you will lose it, and you will lose it forever. Someone wrote these words, "When I was a child, I slept and wept, and time crept. When I became a youth, I laughed and talked, and time walked. When I became a man, time ran. When older still I grew, time flew." Well, can you relate to that? I can. I know exactly what that means. I remember when I was a child, it seemed like it took an eternity from one Christmas to the next Christmas. Now, it seems as though we take the tree down just in time to put the tree up. I told someone the other day, I'm going to leave that sucker up all next year. Not even going to bother to take it down. It goes by so fast. Well, time is that way. Time is a crucial issue, and time management for most of us is a big problem. Now, this may surprise you to know it, but the Bible has a lot to say about your time, how you spend it, how you manage it, how to get a handle on time in your life. And that's what we're going to talk about. Take your Bible, if you will. I want you to open them again to the book of Psalms, back to the passage we were reading just a moment ago. Look, if you will, Psalm 90. And in a moment, we'll begin with verse 9. And believe it or not, we're going to talk about, as weird as this sounds, we're going to talk about time management in the kingdom of God. Now, everybody's interested in time, and everybody wants to do the best job they can in managing it. Some time ago, there was a book written, the title of which was The 1 Minute Manager. Now, some of you probably read the book. It's a book basically about how to get the most out of your managerial skills in the least amount of time. Shortly after that, another book was written, a sequel, that was entitled Putting the 1 Minute Manager to Work. I've often wished someone would write a book entitled The 1 Minute Ministry. I'd love to be able to get everything done in 60 seconds and then have all this time left over and have time on my hands. But the truth is, I don't have a lot of time on my hands, and probably you don't either. Now, I've met a few people, very few, but a few people who have more time than they know what to do with. But most of us are busy about the business of trying to cram 28 hours into every 24. Most of us are very, very busy with our time. And few of us really have time that we can waste. In fact, the truth of the matter is, of all the issues in my life, probably nothing creates greater stress in me than time management. How in the world am I going to get to everything I need to get to in the amount of time that I have? And I don't have a lot of it. Now, I know that surprises some of you to hear that. I know some of you have this perspective. A pastor's life is one where you can leisurely study the Word of God, take long walks with the Lord, only to be occasionally interrupted by an encouraging phone call from a supportive parishioner. Yeah, right. Well, the truth is, I don't have any more time than you have. And believe it or not, the same amount of time God gave you, God gave me, and time is a crucial issue. Now, fortunately, the Bible says something about it. In fact, as you read through the Bible, there are many verses that talk about time. The Bible talks about the beginning of time, the end of time. The Bible talks about the redemption of time and the fullness of time and the season of time. The Bible says everything has its time, and the Scripture says God holds all time. The Bible talks a lot about time. Now, one of the things the Bible teaches about time is this. You and I need to learn to appreciate what time we have and take full advantage of it. That's what Psalm 90 is all about. Go back to that passage. Psalm 90, beginning with verse 9. Now, before I read this, let me fill you in on the details. Psalm 90 is a very unusual passage. It is unique in many ways. Psalm 90 holds the distinction of being one of, if not the, oldest psalm in the Bible. It is a psalm written not by David or by Solomon or Asaph, as the rest are, but this is written by Moses. And when you read Psalm 90, it really is kind of pessimistic. It's a real negative psalm. In fact, Psalm 90 is a lament. Let me tell you what Moses is lamenting. In Psalm 90, Moses is lamenting what I call the wasted years of Israel. Psalm 90 contains a passage that was given or written at the time just after God has condemned Israel to wandering in the wilderness for an entire generation. And so Moses writes this passage to say, Lord, what a waste of time. Lord, isn't there anything we can do to take advantage of the time that you've given us? Let me show you. Let's begin with verse 9. The psalmist writes, for all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. And the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. Now watch verse 12. So, Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Listen to that one more time. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now, let me give you a good paraphrase. What he's simply saying is, God, help us to appreciate and take full advantage of the time that you have given. Now, the question is, how do you do that? Well, this morning, what I want to do is I want to take you from this passage. Use it as a springboard, and let's go all over the Bible, and I want to share with you four or five, and I don't really know what to call them. And they're not really steps. They're not formulas. They're not principles. They're more like observations. That's the best way to say it. I want to share with you five observations about time, your time, and how God intends you to use that time. Are you ready? Now, this is very simple. It's very practical. This morning, we're not going to deal with deep theological truth, so you can stay awake. This morning, we're going to talk about practical, simple stuff. Very pointed, very practical, very simple. Five simple observations. Here's the first one. Write it down. Observation number one is that time is your most limited commodity. Therefore, it is your most precious possession. That's simple, isn't it? Let me say it again, because some of you have never thought about it. Time is your most limited commodity, so therefore, it is your most precious possession. Second only to your soul and your salvation is the value of your time. Your time is of incredible worth, incredible value. It is worth a whole lot more than minimum wage, I'll tell you that. Your time is worth a lot. It's incredible. You know, I don't think we appreciate what time is worth. You hear people use statements like this. You ask them, what are you doing? They say, well, I'm just killing time. Someone says, well, I'm just spending time. Every once in a while, someone will make a statement like this. It's only a matter of time. Only a matter of time? That sounds like time doesn't really matter. And one of the ones that I hate the most, someone will say, well, you know, it's not going to cost you anything. It's just going to cost you a little time. Have you guys ever stopped to think about what that means? Do you know what time is? Now, some of you businessmen, you think time is money. That is not true. Time is not money. Time is worth a whole lot more than money. Let me give you a definition of time. Time is life. Guess what? When you run out of time, you run out of life. So in the bottom line of the whole thing is time is life. It's a whole lot more valuable than just money. Look, if you run out of money, you don't run out of life, not necessarily. But you run out of time, you've run out of life. If you waste all your money, you can earn more. If you waste all your time, when it's gone, it is simply gone. And you don't get a second chance at it. Time is not something that you can stretch. You can't prolong it. It's not like a bowl of soup you can put a little extra water in and thin it out. When it's gone, it's simply gone, just like that. And you have a limited amount of it. In fact, that's exactly what the psalmist means. You're in Psalm 90. Would you just flip over quickly to Psalm 103? Psalm 103 and verse 15. Here's another psalm. And this time, the author of the psalm is David, and he's talking about time and your life. Let me show you something. Psalm 103, verse 15. David writes these words, as for man, his days are like grass. Have you found it? Okay, let me read it. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, he flourishes. The wind passes over it, and it is gone. Did you hear that? Listen to it again. The wind passes over it, and it is gone. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about your life. He says your life is like a blade of grass that grows up one moment and withers down the next moment, and when it's gone, it's gone. In fact, he adds insult to injury at the last of verse 16. He says, "And its place remembers it no more." A good paraphrase is this: when time's up, time's up. It's just simply gone. Someone put an ad in the paper, "Lost one golden moment, studded by 60 diamond seconds, no reward offered. It is lost forever." And it is. You see, once it's gone, it's simply gone. There's no changing that. I read this past week about a letter, true letter. It was sent to a woman in Greenville, South Carolina. She was on food stamps. The letter came from the local office distributing the food stamps, and it read as follows: "According to our records, you have died. You are no longer, therefore, eligible for this benefit." And then the letter ended with this statement: "If, however, in the future your circumstances change, you may reapply." Do you really think the circumstances are going to change one day in the resurrection? Yes, but she won't need food stamps then. When time is gone, time is simply gone. That's all there is to it. Poof! It is your most limited commodity. Remember, Jesus asked the question, "What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul?" He just as easily could have said, "What will it profit a man to gain the whole world and waste all his time doing it?" Because when your time is up, your time is up. I've often thought that a good epitaph on a tombstone in a cemetery would simply be these words: "Time's up." Now, I'm not trying to be crass or anything else, but I want you to know how serious an issue this is. Your time is your most limited commodity. That makes it your most precious possession. By the way, not only is it your most precious possession, it is therefore your most valuable gift. If you give your time to anybody, that is the most precious thing you can give. If someone gives you some time, don't you slough that off as if it's no big deal. I want you to know, if I give you an hour of my time, I have given you an hour of my life that I can never get back. I can never use again, never use for myself. If you give me an hour of your time, it is a precious, precious gift. In fact, it's the most important gift you can give your loved ones. You parents, you know the greatest gift you can give your children? A lot of us as parents have the idea that if we are good parents, we'll buy this and give that. What about time? Children don't spell love, L-O-V-E, they spell it T-I-M-E. It's the most valuable gift you can give to God. We talk about how we love God, and yet we don't spend time in His Word, or praying, or in church, or worship, or witnessing. Where's the evidence? It would seem to me that the evidence of your love for God is the time you would spend with Him. In fact, time is such a valuable gift that when God wanted to demonstrate the greatness of His love toward us, you know how He did it? He did it by spending time with us. 2,000 years ago, when Christ came on the scene, it was the God of eternity entering into time. All right, now that's the first observation I want to get. I want you to understand. Your time is your most precious commodity because it's the most limited. Now let me give you a second observation very quickly. You don't seem to be all that interested in the first, so let's move on to the second. Now the first observation probably didn't throw you, but I think the second one will. Observation number two. From the Bible, you can glean this. There's enough time, write this down, there's enough time in every day to do everything God has called you to do. Now the first observation is time is limited, but the second observation, there's plenty of it. There's enough time in every day to do everything God has called you to do. Now I know what some of you are thinking. I can almost hear the gears turning in your little heads. You're thinking, no way. Maybe that's true for you, Pastor. But I don't live that leisurely pastoral life. Maybe you have enough time in every day to do everything, but I want you to know, Pastor, that I get up and I go from can to can, from dawn to dusk, from the moment I set my alarm clock to the moment it goes off. From that moment on, I'm just running constantly. Pastor, I don't have time to do everything. Well, wait a minute, you misunderstood. I didn't say that either. I don't have time to do everything every day. I don't have any more time than you have. What I said was this: there's enough time in every day to do everything God has called you to do. You need to think of it in these terms. If God indeed is the master designer and creator, if God has set the schedule and God keeps the clock, doesn't it stand to reason that He knows how much time is necessary for the things He wants us to do? And what kind of God would He be if He gave us more to do than we had time to do? Oh, you say, well, Pastor, that just doesn't work out. That doesn't compute. There's so many things I can't get done. Someone said there are three ways of getting things done. Do them yourself, hire someone else to do them for you, or forbid your kids to do them at all. There is a fourth possibility, though. The fourth possibility is maybe you're doing too much. Maybe you're doing things you shouldn't do. I don't want to hurt your feelings much, but have you ever stopped to look at your schedule? Lift up your head and look at me. Have you ever really looked at your schedule? I want to ask you this question. Does it seem to you that your schedule fits the general tenor of what the Scripture teaches about the Christian life? For example, Christ speaking to His disciples said, "Come unto Me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Does that sound like your schedule? Is there any possibility at all? I know this is a wild shot, a shot in the dark, but is there any possibility at all that maybe some of our schedules aren't what God wants? You say, "Well, I'm not doing anything wrong. I didn't say that." You know, I think our problem is that some of us, if we look at our schedule, we'll discover there are a lot of things that are not necessarily necessary. Again, I'm not trying to be offensive, but let's be honest about it. You say, "Well, Pastor, doesn't the Bible teach that we're supposed to have a full and abundant life?" Yeah, but some of us have a frantic, absurd schedule. It's not just full and abundant. See, the truth of the matter is we get so wrapped up in so many things. Sometimes you have to say no. There are times, for example, as a pastor, I have to say no. I came to a conclusion a long time ago, and I have to reinforce it every once in a while. But my conclusion a long time ago was that there's not enough time for everything. I can't be everywhere. I can't answer every question. I can't solve every problem. Can't do every funeral. I can't do every wedding. I can't even preach every sermon. Every once in a while, I have to say no. Sometimes as a parent, you have to say no. You parents, how many of you parents here feel as though you're not much more than a shuttle service? And you shuttle your kids from one place to the other all the time. I don't want to get too personal, but can I ask you something? Did your parents, some of you are hanging your head already, did your parents, when you were growing up, did your parents let you do everything you wanted to do? Well, why do you think you got to let your kids do everything they want to do? Why is it that we've come to believe to be a good parent and to have a balanced child, that child must participate in softball, football, soccer twice a year, basketball, be on the swim team, take piano lessons, sing in the chorus. Am I leaving anything out? Dance? Anything else? Have you looked at your schedules lately? Sometimes I'm not quite sure that that really is an attempt at good parenthood or maybe a substitute for it. And sometimes as a church you have to say no. Every once in a while, a church gets the idea that a great church has a full schedule, and the way to be a really good church is keep people busy all the time down at the church. Well, let me repeat what I said a few moments ago. Not everything we're doing is what God wants done. There's enough time in every day to do everything God wants. You better stop and ask the question, is my schedule in keeping with His? Now, guys, you still don't look happy. Let me move on to a third observation and see if that helps. Observation number one, your time is your most limited commodity, therefore your most precious possession. Observation number two, you've got enough time in every day to do everything God calls you to do. Observation number three, and it's very close to the second one, downtime is not wasted time in the kingdom of God. I'll give you a moment to write it down. Downtime is not wasted time in the kingdom of God. Now, one of the things you and I need to learn about time is that sometimes God wants you to take time out. In fact, everything in nature, everything in life has to function this way. Every once in a while, you got to take time out. In fact, that's a biblical script, a biblical principle. The Bible says, for example, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they will rise up like with wings of eagles." The Bible says, "Wait, I say, wait therefore on the Lord." The Scripture says, "Be still and know that I am God." Christ practiced this principle. Every once in a while, as you read through the Bible, you'll find that Christ is just taking time off. He leaves the crowd, He stops the preaching, He leaves the problems behind, and He goes off into the mountains to pray and be alone. He turned to His disciples and He said to His disciples, "Come apart with Me." Vance Havner, the great old patron saint of Baptists, used to say it like this: "If we don't come apart, we'll fall apart." That's a good sound word of advice. Everything in nature is that way. Even your body, when you think about it, your body was designed in a way that every 16 hours it has to have some downtime. Everything in the harvest, in the planting, the farming, the nature, everything. There's a season for growth and a time when the land has to lie dormant. Even your faith is designed like that. The Bible says you shall honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy, and on that day you shall do no work. Jesus, speaking about the Sabbath, said that man was not created for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was created for man. What does that mean? It means that we need some downtime. Every once in a while, you and I need to step aside, put everything away, and just get quiet before the Lord. One man I know talks about the problem of type A Christianity. You know the difference type A and type B personalities? He says the problem is type A Christianity. This is the Christian who believes he's got to go, 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 till he's gone, gone, gone. He said we need to develop type B spirituality, where we sit back and we take a long look at things. Downtime is never wasted time in the kingdom of God. One pastor friend of mine says it like this. Most of us, he says, are suffering from Marthaplexy. You know what Marthaplexy is? Remember the story in the Bible of Mary and Martha? Jesus had gone to the home of Mary and Martha, and Martha's out in the kitchen clanging her pots and pans together, trying to make a gourmet meal to impress the disciples. We've told you, you know, Meatloaf Martha, we've called her Meatloaf Martha. She has a sister, we call her Microwave Mary, who's always cutting to the chase and skipping the corners. Meatloaf Martha's out in the kitchen, and you know that passage, don't you? She's out in the kitchen, she's clanging the pots and pans together, she walks out, and there's Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. And of course, I'm paraphrasing, but something like this takes place. Martha looks at Jesus and she says, "Jesus, I'm in there working my fingers to the bone. And Mary's just sitting here at your feet. Make her get up and go in there and help me. I feel so sorry for her." In fact, when I normally read the story of Mary and Martha, Martha is the hero. But then Jesus says something that blows me away. Jesus turns to Martha and he says, "Martha, Mary hath chosen the better part." I think to myself, now Jesus, you surely don't understand how hard Martha was working. But that's the point. He did understand how hard Martha was working, and she was working too hard. What Jesus was saying to Martha is, "Martha, time out. Relax a little bit. Chill out. You know, take a little time off here, Martha." Downtime is not wasted time in the kingdom of God. I recently read a review of Jim Henry's latest book. And in his book, he talks about things he would do differently now as he looks back at his ministry. And he says, "One of the things I would do differently, I'd preach less and pray more, and take more time off." Amen. Amen. Yeah, don't look at me like that. The point is, downtime is not wasted time in the kingdom of God. Well, I got a little more response out of that one, so let me give you a fourth principle, a fourth observation about time from the Bible. The fourth observation: what you do in time affects eternity. It is your most limited commodity. There's enough of it to go around for everything you need to do. Downtime is not wasted time, and whatever you do with time does affect eternity. There's an old song that goes like this: "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. If heaven's not my home, oh Lord, what will I do?" Well, this world may not be your home, but what you do in this world may affect where your home is. What you do in time affects eternity. Now, I could quote verse after verse after verse that implies this. For example, Jesus makes the statement, "Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, and thieves break through to steal, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven." What does that mean? It doesn't take a genius to figure that out. What he was saying is what you do in time affects eternity. Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give to every man according to his works." What was he saying? It doesn't take a genius to figure it out. He was saying what you do in time affects your eternity. The Bible says that whoever is faithful in this life over little will become ruler in the next life over much. What does that mean? It doesn't take a genius to figure it out. What you do in time affects your eternity. So I guess the moral of that is, don't waste it. You know, maybe some of us need to stop for a moment and look at our lives and ask the question, are you listening? Is there anything of any eternal significance about your life? So many of us live lives that have no eternal significance at all. I think I've shared before with you the story of Michael Letito. Michael Letito is in the Guinness Book of World Record. He's from France. His claim to fame is that he eats metal. True. He grinds metal up, puts it in his food, and eats it. Since 1966, among other things, Michael Letito has eaten one shopping cart, six chandeliers, 10 bicycles, and one Cessna airplane. That's true. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when Michael Letito stands before the Lord and God asks the question, Michael, what did you do with your time? Well, Lord, I ate a plane. You say, well, that's ridiculous. Yeah, it is, but let me ask you a question. Is that any more ridiculous than some of the things you live for? Is there any less eternal significance to that than some of the things we live for? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, a very penetrating, powerful passage where Paul says that the day will come when every man's works will be made known. And he said some people's works will be wood, hay, and stubble and burned up, and some people will have lives of gold, silver, and precious stone. Which is yours? I don't want to get too personal, but what are you doing that counts? Well, No,
that didn't count either, does it? No.
Oh, I know. Well, no, that doesn't count either. Well, I built a big house. Paid for it. Took 30 years. Paid for it. I built a big business. Okay. Great. What'd you do with it? Did you take that nice house and use it for ministry in any way? Did you allow that business to become a launching pad for your testimony for Christ? Bottom line is this, what you do in time affects eternity. One last thing, I'm going to let you go home. And I got to hurry, I'll run out of time preaching about time. The last observation about time in the Bible is the most difficult, and it's simply this. One day, your time will run out. And there's not a thing you can do about it. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the Bible says it like this. To everything there's a season. There's a time for every purpose under heaven. There's a time to be born and there's a time to die. And one day your time will run out. Everybody has a season of time. Some people have a long season. Some people have a short season. This afternoon at 2 o'clock, I'll do a funeral for Velma Watkins. Velma was 93 years old when she died 2 days ago. That was a long season of life. Some folks have a long season, some people have a short season, but nobody has an endless season. And the most ominous, difficult observation about time in the Bible is that sooner or later it runs out. Everybody has a season of time. My season began October 25th, 1953, or two, or three. It began, I'll have to go back and look. My season began years ago. Now, I don't know when my season's going to end. Some of you may have plans for that, but at this point, I don't know when my season will end. But let me tell you what I do know. In all probability, I am far better than half through with my season. And many of you who are sitting here are better than half through your season as well. And does it seem to you it didn't take long to get here? It didn't take long at all. I'm telling you the truth when I say to you, when I look in the mirror, I'm surprised at what I see. I don't remember becoming this old. Do you? When did this happen? Somehow or another, I went from 17 to 44, whatever. When did that happen? Now, my kids know when it happened. They caused it. Your season is short and it's going to be over with. Now, what does that mean? The moral is this. For heaven's sake, if time runs out, do with it what you can while you've got it. Don't put off till tomorrow what you ought to do today. Somebody's well said that time is the thief, or procrastination rather, is the thief of time and the grave of opportunity. Some of you have plans that you've been planning on for a long, long time. You say, you know, I really need to go in a different direction. My life needs to change. Well, when are you going to change it? Don't tell me, well, I've got time. How do you know? How do you know you got time? Not only the grave of opportunity, it is the bedrock of regret. Is there somebody you need to forgive? You better forgive them. Someone needs a kind word, you better speak it. Someone who needs to hear that you love them, you ought to tell them. And more importantly than anything else, it can be absolutely the road to eternal ruin if what you are putting off is getting right with God. You see, everybody has a limited amount of time and eventually it's going to run out, and when it runs out, that's it. Time ends, but you don't. But when your time is up, that's it. What is it God's been telling you to do? This is why the Bible emphasizes doing things today. Today is the day the Lord hath made. Now is the acceptable time. This is the day of your salvation. The Bible says today, if you hear God's voice, harden not your heart. The Old Testament says, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? That is, how much longer are you going to hesitate? Joshua, speaking to the children of Israel, said, choose you this day who you will serve. To be honest with you, and I said this to the early crowd, let me quickly say it to you. The question that plagues me more than any other question, when I look out at a congregation like this, or any congregation I preach to, is what are you waiting for? In my own life, when I consider the things that I ought to be doing, the question that plagues me the most is, what am I waiting for? There's some issue you need to get settled, something you need to make right, something God has indeed called you to do. What are you waiting for? Some of you are waiting on God. You think there's something else God needs to do. I'll remind you, when Christ hung on the cross, he cried, "It is finished." There's nothing else that God needs to do. He's done everything in your life. He doesn't need to zap you with anything. In fact, the truth is, he's waiting for you. So the question is, what are you waiting for? The psalmist said, Lord, teach us to number our days. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in a lot of ways, time is an uncomfortable subject. We all want to think that we've got nothing but time. But the truth is, it's the one thing we have the least of. The one most limited commodity in our life. Father, teach us to number our days. For those who have decisions that need to be made, Father, press to their heart the question, what are you waiting for? There are life directions that need to change. People who need to move and think in different ways. There are people who are sitting in this congregation and some who listen by radio. Many others who will listen later by tape who struggle with issues and questions, and they keep saying, one of these days I'm going to fix that, I'm going to change that, I'm going to go in a different way. Father, help them to understand that time passes. Help them to ask the question, what am I waiting for? And Father, especially those who've never surrendered their life to Christ. The eternal issues loom before them. And yet they wait and wait and wait and wait. Father, help them to know you're waiting on them. They have nothing else to wait for. Thank you for your word. Teach us to number our days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.